this morning. It's a great privilege for Harvest Time to partner with some other churches in Greenwich in order to do something about human trafficking and to open a rehabilitation home here in Fairfield County. So we hope you'll join us Friday evening. It's at First Presbyterian Church, which is the church at the top, very top of Greenwich Avenue, if you're familiar with that location. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what does the ascension mean for us? What does the ascension mean for us? Acts, chapter 1, going to start reading in verse 1. While you're finding your way there, first of all, we want to say a very big congratulations to our friend Stanley Morris and to Dr. Roxy Irish. They were married on April 6th, and they've just come back from their honeymoon. So it's our pleasure to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Stanley Morris. Would you just stand, and God bless you, Stanley and Roxy. Marriage looks good on you. God bless you. Just before we read the word, we held a membership class just before Easter. And so these are the names of the newest members that are joining Harvest Time Church. Some were with us in the first service and some are in this service. I'm going to read the names of our newest members. And if I read your name, I want to ask if you would just stand and remain standing. And we just want to bless you and welcome you officially as members of Harvest Time. So these are the names of our newest members. Mayron Castro, Paul DeGuzman, Edelima Noemi De Leon Garamo. I butchered that, I'm sorry. Flavia Arroyo De Oliveira, Grace Epin, Jishi Epin, Pietro Goas, Roderick Gordon, Donna Hastings, Tracy Jerry, Noah Kelly. Noah grew up here at Harvest Time. He was born after I came. That's how you know you're getting old. Rebecca and Vincent O'Neill, Don Orr, Ava Gay Parks, Sabina Perota, Catalina Ramirez, Eric Tuzelin, and Polly Wright is in Barcelona. So would you stand, our new members, and we just want to welcome you this morning and bless you. If you're sitting near one of our new members, just congratulate them this morning. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. Let's talk about what does the ascension mean for us? What does the ascension mean for us? Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, St. Luke writes, "In my former book," the former book being the Gospel of Luke, "in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." How many of you know the Gospels were just the beginning of the ministry of Jesus? He's still ministering. And the Gospel is doing and teaching. The Gospel isn't just words. The Gospel is an encounter with a living God. "I began to write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' Jesus said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Let's pray, and let's just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that each one of us would encounter you while we receive your word this morning. If your heart agrees, would you say amen and amen? So a boy was taking confirmation classes at his church on weekday afternoons. I'm wondering how many of you went through a confirmation class at your church? Look at that. Most people here in the room went through confirmation. That was the beautiful thing about being Pentecostal. No confirmation classes. The class was working on the Apostles' Creed, memorizing it. How many of you know the Apostles' Creed? I want you to take a look at the screens, and I want us to say the Apostles' Creed together this morning. Would you take a look and read it off the screen? Let's say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the third day. The third day, next screen, please. There we are. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Next screen. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We made it through. That was harder than confirmation class. So the boy's dad came to pick him up after class, and there was a spectacular sunset. The boy and his dad stopped to just admire the sunset for a moment, and the dad said, "Oh my, God is an amazing artist." And the son replied, "Yeah, and to think he painted all of that with his left hand." The father said, "What?" And the son said, "Well, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, so he must have painted it with his left hand." That was a dad joke right there. You know, I think that perhaps the most overlooked part of the story of Jesus is what happened after Easter. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples first in Jerusalem, and then he told them to go to Galilee. Over a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared numerous times to different groups of his followers. St. Paul writes that on one occasion he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. St. Luke says that the reason Jesus did this was to give many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. You know, sometimes something happens and it's so out of the ordinary, you're not sure you can believe your own eyes. You're not sure that you can trust what you just saw. And so Jesus reassured them they weren't seeing things. He really is alive. At the end of the 40 days, Jesus led them back to Jerusalem, and on the Mount of Olives, he ascended to heaven, and he sat down, not on God's right hand, but he sat down at God's right hand. You know, we tend to think of the ascension as an afterthought. It's the story of how Jesus returned to his Father in heaven. It explains why he's not bodily present on the earth right now. But I want to tell you, Jesus' ascension is so much more than that. Jesus' ascension is just as much a part of his saving work as the cross and the resurrection. Jesus' saving work wasn't completed until he sat down on the right hand of the Father. The ascension is just as necessary for our salvation as the cross and the resurrection. It's because of the ascension that what Jesus accomplished down here counts up there in heaven. So I want to talk for just a few minutes this morning about the significance of the ascension. What does the ascension mean for our lives? How does it affect us 2,000 years after Easter? Well, the ascension means access for us. Because Jesus has ascended and because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we now have access to all kinds of heavenly blessings and heavenly benefits that we never had before. I want to just share a few of those with you quickly this morning. What does the ascension mean for us? You received an outline on your way in at the door, and if you like, you can use that outline. You can watch the screens, listen, and follow along, fill in the blank. What does the ascension mean for us? For one thing, it means that we now have access to God's presence. It means we have access to his presence. When Jesus put on a body of human flesh and came to the earth, he voluntarily laid aside certain expressions of his divinity. Now, it's important that we realize that Jesus remained 100% God at all times, but he also became fully a man. As a man, Jesus submitted himself to the limitations of time and of space. You see, while Jesus was here on this earth, in order to encounter him, you had to be within eyesight of him. In order to encounter him, you had to be within earshot of him. Blind Bartimaeus cried out from the side of the road, and Jesus heard him and stopped in his tracks. Jairus fell on his knees in front of Jesus, pleading for Jesus to help his daughter. A bleeding woman came up and touched the corner of his prayer shawl. There is healing in his wings, in his prayer shawl, in his tallit. I want you to notice with me that Jesus was only able to help the bleeding woman and Jairus' daughter one at a time. When Lazarus was sick, his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a messenger to summon Jesus to come to where they were to help them. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, the earthly limitations were lifted off of him. Jesus returned to the heavenly place from which he is able to be present at all times in all places. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Jesus ascended higher than all the heavens, listen, in order that he might fill the whole universe. Because of the ascension, there is no place on earth now that Jesus is not. There is no place in all the heavens that Jesus is not. And what that means is that means Jesus is accessible to all of us all the time and at the same time. That's why when Jesus was ascending to the Father, he said, "Now I am with you all the time for all time." Paul wrote, all we have to do is reach out and touch him because he is not far from any one of us. That's why I can experience Jesus' presence while I'm sitting at my desk here at HTC, and at the very same time, you can experience his presence while you're at your desk in Manhattan, or while you're halfway across the country on a business trip, or while you're on your boat. In fact, I'm sure you can experience him even better on your boat. He's a big fan of boats. No wonder Jesus said in the upper room, it is better for you if I go away. It's better for you if I return to my Father in heaven, because Jesus is now in a better position to help us from heaven than when he walked on the earth. And God has made it possible for me to experience his presence every moment. So heaven actually begins right now for me here on the earth. What does the ascension mean? It means I have access to his unlimited presence. Another thought, because of the ascension, we now have access to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the Father gave Jesus authority to pour out the Holy Spirit. During his earthly ministry, St. John wrote, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Before Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, it wasn't God's timing for the Holy Spirit to be activated. But 10 days after the ascension, the Spirit was poured out in the upper room. On the day of Pentecost, Peter interpreted what was happening. He said, God has raised this Jesus whom you crucified, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Beloved, because of the ascension, the Holy Spirit is now active in the world in a way that he previously was not. We live in the time of the Holy Spirit. We live in the era of the Holy Spirit. All over the world, the Spirit of God is moving. That's why in our old sanctuary we had a stained glass window with a wheat field and the Holy Spirit hovering over it, because this is the time of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes possible for us experiences that the Old Testament saints could only long for. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses for Jesus in the whole world. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live godly lives in obedience to the Word. The Holy Spirit empowers us to manifest gifts of the Spirit. He empowers us to prophesy and to speak life into dead situations. He empowers us to spiritually diagnose problems and to give God's guidance. He empowers us to take authority and break demonic strongholds over people and heal people just like Jesus did. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets of the old era, but he said that even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Why is that so? Because we have received the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. What does the ascension mean for us? Access to God's presence, access to the Holy Spirit. I like this one. A third thing, the ascension gives us access to God's Word. Gives us access to God's Word. One purpose of that 40-day period after Easter was for Jesus to give convincing proofs that he was alive. Another purpose, St. Luke says, was for Jesus to teach his disciples the scriptures. Jesus went entirely through the Old Testament, and he showed the disciples every way in which the Old Testament pointed to him. Most of those things are in the New Testament and the writers and the writings of the New Testament. And Jesus taught them about the nature of his kingdom here on earth. St. Luke says that after the resurrection, Jesus opened their minds and he enabled them to fully comprehend the scriptures. Beloved, I want to tell you that is still the work of the risen Christ, and it's also the work of the Holy Spirit who is with us. Listen, When you open your Bible to read, you have not one, but you have two study buddies. You have the risen Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit. And they're there to enable you to comprehend what you're reading in the Word of God. Get yourself a Bible in an English translation that's easy for you to read. If your first language is another language, get a good translation in that language. I grew up reading the old King James English, and I want to tell you, it was a challenge. Sometimes I was like that little boy who thought God sat on the right hand, that Jesus sat on the right hand of God. The old King James English, it was a challenge. I could never understand for years why the Lord was my shepherd that I didn't want. took me for years to figure out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall not lack anything. A good English translation could have helped me. Get yourself a Bible that's accessible to you. But listen, more importantly, most importantly of all, before you open the Word of God, pray. And ask Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you fully understand what you're reading. I challenge you, try it this week. Say a prayer and see what difference that it makes. What does the ascension mean for us? Access to the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, access to God's Word. Here's a third one. I like this one. Because of the ascension, we have access to God's sympathetic ear. We have access to God's sympathetic ear. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed first that the Father would resurrect him, and second, he prayed that the Father would restore him to his former glory in heaven before he came to earth. God answered both of those prayers. He didn't leave Jesus in the grave, neither did he leave Jesus here on the earth. But beloved, it's important that we understand and grasp that when Jesus returned to heaven, he didn't return the same as he was before. When Jesus departed heaven, he departed as a spirit being with no body, but when he returned to heaven, he returned in a body of glorified human flesh, and Jesus will remain that way for all of eternity. The jaw-dropping truth of the incarnation and the ascension is not only that God became a man, but that God himself will permanently remain a man. St. Paul wrote, "These things are indeed great mysteries." Beloved, in a way that really surpasses my ability to even explain to you, humanity has become a participant in the Godhead. God has united himself to us. God has eternally bound himself to us. There is a man in heaven in closest proximity to God forever. Can I tell you that this is the ultimate statement of the value that God places on humanity? God never did this for any other kind of created being. God didn't do this for the angels. He didn't do this for any other order or class or kind of creation. The Bible says, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You're my son"? For it is not angels that he helps, but those who are set to inherit eternal life. God did for humanity what he has never done for anything else in all of creation. That ought to blow you away. Jesus went back to heaven, but he didn't go back the same. Jesus went back in a new bodily form, and he went back to a new portfolio of ministry. In heaven, Jesus is now performing ministries on our behalf that he was not performing before. And one of those ministries is to be our intercessor before the Father. I don't know what challenges are in your life right now. I don't know what challenges you have at home. I don't know what challenges you have with the kids. I don't know what challenges you have at work. I don't know what challenges you might be facing in your health right now. Whatever challenge is in front of you, what difference would it make if you knew that Jesus is praying for you? Because he is. Jesus intercedes for us. When we stumble, when we fall into sin, and when we repent, he intercedes for us. He shows his wounds on our behalf to his Father, and he intercedes for mercy. And he intercedes for us in the crisis moments of our lives when we run to him in prayer, asking for his help. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning, and I mean this with all the respect in my heart, but please hear the truth of God's word. You don't need to appeal to a saint or to any other heavenly personality or to any other spiritual being. Jesus is our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. You don't need to enlist the prayers of anyone or anything else. Jesus' prayers on your behalf are more than sufficient. They are more than enough. If Jesus is praying for you, who else's prayers could you possibly need? Who else's prayers could trump his? That's good preaching right there. I just preach myself happy. The New Testament book of Hebrews says, because he is still a man, Jesus prays for us with perfect empathy and perfect sympathy. Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Can I tell you, those are some of the sweetest words in the whole Bible. When we moved into this new sanctuary last year, we had to spend quite a bit of money to refurbish this piano. In our old sanctuary, we went through a period of years when the piano strings kept breaking. Something very unusual, starting with the bass notes and working its way right up the keyboard, string after string kept breaking on the piano, and we couldn't understand why. Finally, our technician determined that the cause was sympathetic resonance. Did you know that if you put two grand pianos nose to nose and you hit a C note on one piano, the corresponding string on the other piano will vibrate? If you hit a D note, the D string, the corresponding D string on the other piano, it will vibrate, it will move. That's sympathetic resonance. I said it wrong the first time. Sympathetic resonance. In the old sanctuary, our drums were right next to the piano. The stage was much smaller, and there was no cage around the drums. And so when the drummer hit the drums, the same frequencies would vibrate on the piano strings. Sympathetic resonance almost destroyed a $20,000 instrument. But when it comes to Jesus, sympathetic resonance is a good thing. You see, because Jesus remains in heaven in a body of glorified human flesh, his heart strings are connected to our heart strings. Our heart is connected to his. And when we are grieving, the strings of his heart resonate with our grief. When we're in pain, the strings of his heart resonate with our pain. When we're anxious, when we're confused, when we're perplexed, when we don't know what to do, his heart strings resonate with our confusion. When we're joyful, his heart strings resonate with our joy. The ascension means that we have an intercessor in heaven who has sympathetic resonance with us. By the way, I don't even have time to explore it, but for you intercessors, it also works the other way. That means that we feel the burdens on his heart and our heartstrings resonate with his burdens, and we take them on and we join him in the ministry of intercession. That's a sermon for another day. What does the ascension mean for us? Access to God's presence, access to the Holy Spirit, access to God's word, access to his sympathetic ear. Let's do this one. Because of the ascension, we have access to God's throne. We have access to his throne. The doctrine of the ascension, everybody listen, listen, it's important. The doctrine of the ascension is not only that Jesus returned to the Father, but that he is seated beside the Father on his throne. St. John makes it clear in the book of Revelation that there are not two thrones in heaven. There's not a big throne that God is sitting on, and to the right of it, a junior throne where Jesus is sitting. There is one throne, and Jesus is sitting beside the Father on the one throne at his right hand. And listen, for those of us who are believers in Jesus, St. Paul says that even we, while we're still here on the earth, even we experience the glories of God's throne with Jesus. Beloved, there is a moment of believing on Jesus. You might still have lots of questions. You might not understand it all. I've been studying this for 40 years, and I still have lots of questions. I'm making a list for when I get to heaven if I don't get them all answered. But there's a moment of believing when you know that you know in the deepest place inside of you that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In that moment of believing, we become united with Jesus. And in a way that I can't even really explain to you, in that union with him, his experiences become our experiences. In that moment of believing, his experience on the cross becomes our experience, and we are co-crucified with him. Our sins are lifted off of us, and they are placed on Jesus on the cross. And in their place, his righteousness is lifted onto us. In that moment of believing, we're not only co-crucified, but we are also co-resurrected with Jesus. Our spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins comes alive. The resurrection life of God fills us to overflowing, and he recreates us into a new creation, a born again child of God. But listen, that's not all. Not only are we co-crucified and co-resurrected, Paul says we are also co-seated with Jesus on God's throne. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, and he has raised us up with Christ and has seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ. See, I want you to understand this about the ascension. The ascension is a two-way street between heaven and earth. The ascension not only makes it possible for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit to come down to where I am, but the ascension also makes it possible for me to be lifted up into the presence of God in his heavenly throne room. There's an experience to be had in worship, in prayer, in communion with Jesus. There's an experience where we're actually spiritually transported to the throne room that's above. The Bible says he is enthroned on the praises of his people. In praise, we enter into that throne room. He doesn't just come down and fill this sanctuary. We actually enter into his gates. We actually enter into his courts. We actually enter, the Hebrew says, we actually enter into the Holy of Holies through the curtain, the body, the crucified, risen, and ascended and glorified body of Christ. We enter into the Holy of Holies. The writer of Hebrews talks about that. He compares the worship in the Old Testament. He compares the children of Israel at Mount Sinai with what we experience now in worship. He says they came to a mountain that could be touched, but it was burning with fire. They came to darkness. They came to gloom. They came to a storm. They came to a trumpet that blasted louder and louder and louder, and a voice that spoke that was so fearsome that the people begged the voice to stop speaking. Hebrews says the sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." That was their experience, but the writer of Hebrews says, this is our experience. We haven't come to a scary mountain like this, but instead, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. We've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, saints who have gone ahead of us. We have come to God and to Jesus, the mediator of a superior covenant. Beloved, I want to tell you, when we worship, we're not alone in this room, but when we worship, we enter into the joyful worship, the assembly in God's throne room. We're joining the song of saints and angels above. This was the experience of St. John on the Isle of Patmos. The emperor, the Roman emperor, exiled John. And the Bible says all alone he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in that place of worship. He was in that place of prayer. He was in that place of communion. And while he was in the Spirit, God just pulled back the curtain for a moment and allowed John to see what was happening all around him. You see, I believe that John was already in the throne room before the vision began. God simply allowed him to catch a glimpse of the thousands and thousands of saints and angels in joyful assembly. Don't have time to elaborate this morning, but Scripture says Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of favor, the favorite one. Sits on the right hand. The right hand is the place of honor. The right hand is the place of joy and pleasure. Psalm says, at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The right hand is the side of delegated power. The person sitting on the right hand of the king is authorized by the king to oversee all the affairs of the kingdom. That is where Jesus is seated, and the Bible says that we are seated with Christ on the right hand side. Beloved, do you understand what that means? That means if you belong to Jesus, you live in the place of God's favor. His favor is over your life. His favor is over your family. His favor is over you everywhere you go. It's over everything you do, everything you touch. You live in the place where God bestows honor on you. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You live with Jesus in the place of joy and a place of heavenly delight, in the place of heavenly peace. You live with Jesus in the place of authority. I love this iconic image of John, JFK Jr., playing there at the feet of his father, President John F. Kennedy. And this picture reminds me of what it means for us to have access to God's throne. There sits one of the most powerful men in the world, the guy with the red button on his desk. And there at his feet, completely at home, completely happy, completely at peace, completely at ease, is his son. During St. John's heavenly vision, God said, "To the one who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Beloved, let me tell you something. For those who do not know God, for those who don't believe in Jesus, for those who don't love him, for those who don't obey his word, the throne of God will be a dreadful place at the end of this age. One by one, people will stand before that throne under the judgment of God. But for those of us who love him, for those of us who have been united with Christ by faith, the throne is a familiar, comfortable place for us. Hebrews says it's a place that we approach with confidence, just like a little boy approaching his daddy, knowing that we're not going to be rejected, but knowing that we're going to be welcome and we're going to be received. It's a place where we expect to find mercy and grace, favor and honor and joy and pleasure. It's a place where we feel right at home, just like a child sitting on his father's lap. What does the ascension mean for us? Access to God's presence, the Holy Spirit, God's word, access to God's sympathetic ear, access to God's throne. We'll make this the last one. Because of the ascension, we have access to God's authority. Beloved, the doctrine of the ascension is the truth that Jesus has not only returned to heaven, but also that he is seated alongside the Father on the throne. And beloved, listen to me. Jesus is not seated to rest. He is seated to reign. It might surprise you to know which Old Testament verse is most quoted in the New Testament. 23 times, Psalm 110, verse 1, is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. The Lord, that's the Father, says to my Lord, that's Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." On the day of Pentecost, Peter explained that this verse speaks of Jesus' enthronement after he returned to heaven. In Ephesians, St. Paul wrote, "God has raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all dominion, and every title that can be given." And listen to these words. "God has placed all things under his feet and has appointed him to be head of everything," listen, "for the church." God has raised Jesus far above all earthly powers. Listen to me, kings and kingdoms, they'll all pass away. Dictators, evil rulers, coups, presidents, it doesn't matter who they are. Jesus has been lifted above every nation, above every government, above every parliament, above every Congress, above every party that is in power. Jesus is lifted above every demonic principality and power and throne, and the beneficiary of that is the church. God has placed all of Jesus' enemies under his feet, and the beneficiary of that is the church. God has appointed Jesus head over everything, and the beneficiary of that is we, his church. Does that mean that there are no more enemies? Oh, I wish it were so. No, Satan and his demonic minions, they're still out there for a while, but they are defeated enemies. In Jesus, We have authority over them in His mighty name. Beloved, listen, I feel a word burning on my spirit. It's time for the people of God to stop being harassed by the enemy and beaten by the enemy and put down and held down by the enemy. We have authority in the name of Jesus. When He ascended, He said, "As the Father has given me all authority on heaven and earth, now I send you in authority. Behold, I give you power to trample on scorpions and serpents and over all the works of the enemy. And these signs shall accompany those who believe in my name. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." Beloved, the ascension means that we have access to the authority of heaven. We're seated with Christ on the right hand. God has given us dominion and power and authority. It's time for the church to start using it. Listen, don't let the devil have a heyday with your family anymore. You take authority over him in the name of Jesus. Don't let him have authority over your finances anymore. God said, "I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake." You take authority over him in the name of Jesus, over your health. You take authority over him in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Are there enemies still out there? Yeah, they're still out there. But we are on the winning side. We are on the side of right. We are on the side of righteousness. We are on the side of truth. When history comes down, we're going to land on the right side of history. We're going to land on the winning side. What does the ascension mean? It means I have access to His presence, to the beautiful Holy Spirit, to the Word of God. I have access to His sympathetic ear. I have access to His throne and to His authority. Would you give Jesus a big praise in this place this morning? Hallelujah. 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 Just before we leave this morning, I want to invite you to take a quick trip with me into the throne room, into the presence of God. We have just a couple minutes left on the clock this morning. And what I want to do is I want us to worship together. We're going to sing the song that they sing in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb." And listen, I want to invite you, you know, you can sing from your seat and that's fine, but you could sing even better from right here. And I want to invite you, if you're willing, if you'd step out of your seat and come join me here at the front. All we're going to do is we're just going to worship for one moment. We're going to go into the presence of the Lord, and he's going to lift us up into His gates, into His courts, into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room. We're going to be lifted up to the place where the favor of God falls on us. We're going to be lifted up to the place where God bestows honor on us. Somebody is ashamed. You are ashamed because of something that has gone down in your life. The Bible says those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And listen, God is going to bestow honor on you. Somebody, something happened and someone put you to shame, but God is going to bestow heavenly honor on you. Joy. Heavenly delight, pleasure, power, authority. There's a song that says, "Hallelujah, worthy is the Lamb." It's the song they sing in heaven. Come on, Pastor Nick, I want you to help us. Lift up your faces, lift up your hands. Let's take a quick trip to the throne room this morning. Hallelujah. good. Come on, that sounds good. Sing. That sounds so good. Come on, lift up your voice. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up a shout of praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to the throne room. Would you just breathe in for a moment, seriously. Just breathe the air of heaven, would you, right now? Thank you, Jesus. I'm serious. Breathe in. Just breathe in a nice deep breath. I want you to breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. This is for somebody here Don't you dare miss heaven. Don't you dare miss heaven. Your life's not right with God right now. Don't you dare miss it. Don't you dare miss the worship of heaven. Don't you dare miss the joy and the delight of heaven. Don't you miss it. You get yourself right with God. I want you to lift up your faces, lift up your hands. Beloved, we're seated with Christ on the right-hand side of God. You're seated in the place of favor. I just want you to receive the favor of the Lord. The favor of God is falling on your life. The favor of God's falling on your family. Lift up your hands. The favor of God is falling on your hands. Everything you touch will prosper in the name of Jesus. Everything you touch will bring a good result and a good return, a good financial return for to care for your family, to support the work of God. Favor with God, favor with men. The Bible says when a man pleases the Lord, God even makes his enemies live at peace with him. Come on, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I feel like there's somebody that at work they've been trying to edge you out. They've been trying to blackball you and edge you out. And listen, the favor of God, God's going to spread a banquet for you, and all your enemy can do is stand there and watch while you feast on his banquet. Thank you. Lift up your hands. The honor, God is bestowing honor on you. Those who look to him, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The honor of the Lord, joy in your heart. The right hand is the place of joy. God's filling your heart. You're going to be joyful all this week. Come on. Joy. Joy, joy. Weeping might last for a night, but joy, joy, joy comes in the morning. Lift up your hands, the authority of heaven. Beloved, some of you need, it's time for you to go to war. It's time for you to stop being pummeled by the enemy. It's time for you to take authority in the name of Jesus. You're not seated with Christ to rest. You're seated with him to reign. God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. You have real enemies, but they are defeated enemies. They're under defeat. Come on, I want you to just, Jesus said you're going to stomp. I want you to just do a little victory stomp right now, all right? You have a defeated enemy. He's under defeat, all right? He's under defeat. He's under defeat in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can you feel the atmosphere of heaven? Can you feel? It's fun in the throne room, isn't it? It's good to be in God's throne room. Hallelujah. We're going to dismiss our service in just a moment. I want our prayer teams, guys, you got to help me, because what happens to me on Sundays is I never even make it off the platform and I get surged with people, okay? So I need my prayer teams to come. And, you know, I can pray for you, but any of our prayer teams can pray for you, all right? So please don't rush me, all right? I'm like the quarterback. I need a defensive lineman here at the front, all right? Anybody can pray for you. But this is what I want you to do. I want you, for our benediction, I want you to hug 2 or 3 or 10 people, and I want you to tell them you have access because of Jesus. Would you do that? God bless you. Wednesday night, Kryptonite, at 7 o'clock, youth group, our Boys and Girls Club. We'd love to see you Wednesday. God bless you. God be with you. Have a great week. In Jesus.